We have been sort of taking a airplane ride over the scripture without getting involved in details. And first we've talked about what the New Testament epistles say about being saved. And they are very clear and they're very straightforward in what it says. We may not apply it, may not work, but it's very straightforward. The second major subject the New Testament epistles talk about is the church, and we're primarily talking about Paul's letters. Ephesians tells us the nature of the church. What is the church? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus tell us the structure and ministry of a church. How is it constructed and what's it supposed to do and how is it arranged? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians deal with problems that happened within a church and Paul writing to deal with them as they were fussing and fighting with one another. And then finally, relationships and ministry within the church, Philemon, 1 Thessalonians, probably 2 Thessalonians, where Paul, in writing these letters, tells some about his ministry and what he does. These are basically the epistles that talk about the church, the second most important thing to the Lord in the Bible. Ephesians first says, the body of Christ, where Christ is the head. Now you look and you see a building and you see people and you see all kinds of shapes and sizes. That's not what God sees. God sees that this is his body. He says in Ephesians, he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He says that Christ is the head. And do not think that Christ does not minister through his church. No one may pay attention to it. No one may care. Somebody may not like somebody else. It doesn't make any difference. This is the church. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is head. And he ministers to it. And it is his body where his presence fills and comes among us. We're citizens of God's kingdom and of God's family. He said, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're built by the apostles and prophets, and Christ the person is the one that holds it together. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He's the one by which everything is put together and built and made. And we are individual members of God's family being built as a temple, in whom all the building fitly framed groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The church is not just this building, and it's not just the people you like or don't like. God's perspective is it is his family, it is his body, it is who Christ ministers through to encourage us and strengthen us. Now, we're a local church here. There are local churches there. There's churches everywhere. Every time in the New Testament, he talks about the local church. We don't worry about what they do over there. I don't worry about what they do somewhere else. We are a part of this body, so we serve the Lord here. What is the plan of the church? Well, first of all, God gifted leaders to help the church. He said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers, the same word. He gave first the apostles and the prophets, well, probably the Old Testament and the New Testament, some evangelists, and then primarily the pastor and teacher who does this. Christians are to grow so that they can do the ministry. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those all are three phrases. You're to grow, mature, perfecting of the saints, to do the work of the ministry, and then to edify the body of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about I don't do ministry. That's not what we're talking about. But God is so smart. God wants you together, be taught his word, be encouraged in his word, And then every single one of you will go out in all areas of life. You'll contact and see people everywhere. And he wants you to be mature, growing, godly Christians. And that's how he reaches out to the world. Now, that don't mean I don't do those things. That's not what we're talking about. But he wants to equip you so that you can go out there rather than we being babies and fussing about everything that don't go our way. We go out there to minister, to care. I'm telling you. I couldn't do a survey, but I guarantee you, if I took you to Thomasville and went through every single business, there is a Christian, every single one of them. And they belong to a church somewhere. Now, I may not like that church, you may not like that church, but God loves the church and he's building them in his unique way. Christians are to grow by understanding the truth. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, not perfect, but maturing man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It is truth that causes us to grow. How do I say that? I teach you the word, but I also know everything everybody believes, in here and out there. And it is very important that you learn and mature so you can be discerning. Because not everybody that says God is clear on their theology and their doctrines. There's a book in the library that lists all the different things that people believe. One of the ones that stood out for me the most was that two groups of people got mad with one another and split. One called it the Church of the Navel, and the other one called it the Church of the No Navel. Now, you know what they fought about? They fought, well, did Adam have a navel? That's what they fought about. Because he was the first created man, so he didn't come from woman. That's what they fought about. Believe me, folks, you may not think that what I'm doing is teaching you, and you may not like some of the sermon, but I'm telling you, I'm trying to teach you because I know from which I talk where the ideas are, and you're to grow up and be a little mature. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, to mature, to grow up, to know. So we're not like children. I will never forget my daddy. I knew the man who got saved in his ministry, and he was just so excited about the Lord, and he got so fired up. Next thing you know, he was over with this group. Oh, man, there you go. And then he was over this group. And then the next thing, he was over this group. He was just so excited, but he had no discernment, and he was unwilling to come to the church to be simply taught the truth. And the last I knew my daddy said, he just fell away, and that was it. Because he didn't know the truth. So God wants you to grow up, mature, so you can grow and know the truth. Each person supplies what is needed as each part of the body supplies what is needed. It says this, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself as love. You know what it just means? That each part of the body is to function and work. Oh my goodness. I got a cramp in my hand. What am I going to do? How am I going to do the thing then? I got to have my hand. You know how many muscles I got to have to move my hand? I shudder to know how many brain cells are gone in the brain. But you know how many we got to have to think? You know what this body has to do to walk? I shouldn't say that. Did anybody ever see the movie Inside Out? Oh, it's very funny. It is the story of a little girl and the girl people and the boy wife people and the husband people are the different emotions that run a computer to tell her what to do. And it's very hilarious because the sadness will come and go. And then the one that pitches a fit will go, what did they say to me? And they will push the button, and the girl will go, oh! She will pitch a fit because each one is manipulating the thing. One of the funniest parts of it was when the one said, uh-oh, daddy's going to get mad. And the guy sitting over in the chair going, watch out, here comes the foot. Here comes the foot. He's getting ready. So he pushed the button. Boom, and there went the foot. Go to your room, young woman. The reason I say all that is it's hilarious because they show how each part keeps the girl running. Well, you know, if you take five of you out, what are we going to do? Oh, well, they don't have a committee problem. They don't do anything in committee. Listen, folks, everybody supplies that which is needed to encourage a church. 1 Timothy tells about the structure of a church, and it mentions these subjects: false teaching, prayer in the church, women in the church. <Uh-oh>. It doesn't have attention on women. pastors and deacons, what their responsibility are, and the care of widows. And there are many other things in there, but 1 Timothy has a structure to it that says this is the function of a church. This is how it works. This is what you're to do. But what's interesting is one of the most important passages is this. He said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Two things he says. I'm writing this so you'll know how you ought to behave yourself in the church of the Lord. Oh, I thought we'd just jump in and do it. No, no, no. Bible is very clear. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, very clear on the structure and how the older women, the younger women, the older men, the younger women, the women of the church, the different leaders of the church, the pastor and deacon, has all these things about how everybody ought to conduct themselves in the church. Notice what it says, the house of God. And then he says, the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. If I closed my Bible and quit teaching it and started preaching Reader's Digest, before you know it, now, of course, y'all wouldn't let me do that, but if I could sneak it by you for a year, the church would shrivel up and there'd be no truth here. There'd be nobody to encourage people. So the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 2 Timothy is more personal. 1 Timothy kind of gives you the structure. 2 Timothy says this, the characteristics of a servant of God. He has courage. There is to be faithfulness. He's to conduct himself as a soldier, sound in the truth, and not quarrelsome, but patient in teaching. I didn't like that. No, really. When people oppose it, one of the things a pastor is supposed to do is to not be quarrelsome and argumentative, but keep patiently loving and teaching the truth. That's one of the requirements. Now, what 2 Timothy is very interesting, and you know what verse is in there. Now, I'm going to show you why it's in this book. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Oh, that kind of sounds like today. But continue thou the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 1 Timothy says, you're the pillar and ground of the truth. And 2 Timothy says, and your truth comes from the Bible. because the Bible comes from God. Now, I may do it inadequately. Someone who teaches may do it inadequately. You may not know everything that's in the Bible, but you sure know a lot that other people don't know, because we have the Bible. He later on said, or in 2 Timothy says, for the pastor to make sure that you feed yourself on the Word, so your growing is evident to everyone, so that you're able to exhort and teach. I don't just do what I do because I thought it up on my own. I've read the Bible, and the Bible is interested in the truth. Then he says this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's one of the most encouraging verses. Preach the word in season, out of season means whether it's popular or not. The world always has a thing they're working on. They're always, you know, they don't think the world doesn't have truth. They have truth. It's just the wrong truth. And they all have certain things, and there's certain things that are just, nah, you know, we don't hear that. I remember years ago, a panel of preachers sitting around saying, you know, guys, let's be honest. People don't want to hear about sin anymore. We need to just quit it. Don't tell them about sin. Just keep telling them that God loves them and everything's okay. It was a panel of preachers that was telling people. Well, that seemed to be what was in style. You know what God told Timothy? Paul told Timothy? You simply preach the word, whether it's in style or it's not. No matter what, you preach the scripture. You reprove, you rebuke, you exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. Junior Hill had the best illustration I've ever heard in my life. He said, a lot of the newfangled preachers said, your day's over with, Junior. People don't want to hear the Bible anymore. No more. Because you're not meeting people's needs and they're not getting anywhere. Well, he used the illustration where he went to the doctor and he was really hurting in his neck here. Doctor did an examination, said it's your hip. Doctor, it is not my hip. That's not what's hurting. It's my neck that's hurting. And he argued with the doctor. My neck is what killed him. No, your hip is out of line. And it's what's called. No, it's not. But my hip feels fine. I feel good in my hip. This is where I need you to do something about it. Well, he had surgery and found out that's what it was. And he always said this. He said, men, you preach the word, even if they feel it's their neck that hurts. Because what God will show them eventually is their hips out of joint. And let him take care of the rest. And that's always been a great encouragement to me. Why? For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. I could give you a whole list of that, but boy, that is prevalent today. It's sad, very sad. Now, I wanted to give you something here in closing. Charles Spurgeon. I'm going to give you a few quotes from Charles Spurgeon. Now, he's talking about his ministry as a pastor. Won't you just listen very carefully? Because he'll tell you almost the contradiction in the Christian life. Charles Spurgeon preached in England. He generally preached in front of 6,000 people and had no microphone. No microphone. They all heard it. He's one of the most dynamic preachers. I mean, every preacher, I mean, I got a whole library of nothing. Charles Haddon Spurgeon's sermons. He suffered, as great as he was, he suffered severely with depression. And his wife did too. I'm going to give you a few of his quotes. Who can bear the weight of souls without sometimes sinking to the dust? Passionate longings after men's conversions, if not fully satisfied, and when are they? Consume the soul with anxiety and disappointment. To see the hopeful turn aside, The godly grow cold, professors abusing their privileges, and sinners waxing more bold in sin. Are not these sights enough to crush us to the earth? The kingdom comes not as we would. The reverend name is not hallowed as we desire. And for this we must weep. How can we be otherwise than sorrowful while men believe not our report and the divine arm is not revealed? All mental work tends to weary and to depress, for much study is a weariness of the flesh. But ours is more than mental work. It is the heart work, the labor of our inmost soul. Is that I've sometimes met carefree Christians whose happiness seems to thrive on their choice to protect themselves from the world's sufferings, to turn away from the realities of the suffering and disease and trouble of hungry children and aborted babies, and to plug their ears to the cry of the unsaved as they enter eternity without Christ and without hope. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Do you not understand that anybody worth their salt lives under the weight of the spiritual they want to happen, which doesn't always happen? And some who seem carefree have chosen to just go along on all their fun things by being Christian, but don't care about the unsaved as they enter eternity. Yes, there is a burden." It's almost a contradiction. If you attempt to really serve the Lord, do not be surprised if your knees buckle a little bit and you get discouraged and you get down and you might even get depressed. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was the greatest preacher of his century, and yet he said, when he preached on Sunday, he said, "I went home and was exhausted and depressed for a day." Why? Because he poured his heart out for the Lord, and he poured the truth out for the Lord, and he wanted people to hear. Now, I don't say that for you, "Oh, preacher, we're so bad." That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the walk with God is not necessarily always just a skip and a jump. God must buffet the flesh. And sometimes that is through troublesome times, so that the power will be of God, not of us. It is a contradiction, but it is the way of service, and I can testify to it. It is the way. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your church. We thank you for these folks who love this church. And Lord, we pray for each and every one of them. If there are burdens, if there are difficulties, if there are heartaches, may they know sometimes that is life. Sometimes that is what happens in the service of the Lord. It's not just one big high mountaintop all the time. You must buffet our flesh, and sometimes we are weak in these fallen earthen vessels. And you enjoy to see us weak so that we will depend on the Holy Spirit, and we will pray more fervently, and we will pray for the lost more fervently. And Lord, just help us to be what we ought to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.